What does it take to be a disciple? In thinking about the sermon this afternoon and making preparations to come here tonight and deliver this particular message, I could not help but think something that I often think. And that is that most often, the ones who most need the sermon aren't here. However, it is important that those of us who are here, those disciples who do gather together to hear the word of God, know these things so that we can encourage our brethren, so that we can pray for them, so that we can help them, that they also may see what it takes, in this case, to be a disciple. Our text is John chapter 21 and verse 24, and we see there the use of the term disciple as John, directed by the Spirit in that particular location. John 21, verse 24, speaks of himself. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. We know that even though John penned the words, they were not the words of John. They were the words of the Spirit. And as we contemplate the term disciple and look into what it takes to be a disciple, we need to be aware that the most commonly used term for a follower of Christ is a disciple. In fact, all who claim to follow Christ also claim to be a disciple of Christ. But a disciple, by definition, means learner or a student of the teacher. If indeed we are disciples, will we not strive to learn what the teacher has to deliver? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, we see that Jesus spoke unto his disciples. These were the ones who were already following him. These were the ones that were traveling about with him as he went from place to place. Some of them even left their cities and went with him. But he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That means that we are to put Jesus absolutely first. We are striving to learn what Jesus would teach us. And the same is true even today, even though Jesus does not physically walk upon this earth, he did leave us his word that we might follow it, that we might learn from it, and that we might still be his disciples. When one is a disciple, they are the follower of that teacher. As John 8:31, we see Jesus again speaking to a group of people, and he said to those Jews which believed on him. That tells us that to be a disciple is more than just believing in Jesus or believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He said to them, the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So if you find one who claims to be a follower of Jesus and who does not follow his word, that person, number one, cannot be a follower of Jesus. Number two, cannot be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple strives to become like the teacher. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, again, the words of Jesus as he walked the face of the earth, as he put before his disciples the principles that would guide them until such time as the Comforter, which was promised, was to come to them. He said to them, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? The point that he was making is that those who were going to be a disciple were going to strive to be like the teacher. We're going to spend a great deal of time in Luke chapter 5 this evening, because Luke chapter 5 teaches us a great deal about being a disciple of Christ. You might want to mark your Bibles there, because we will be returning to Luke chapter 5 on several occasions. But first, let us understand that to be a disciple, one must learn something. You cannot be a follower of someone and not learn from them. You cannot be a disciple of someone and not learn from them. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass, as the people passed upon him, or pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That was an interesting situation, wasn't it? People saw him. They recognized that he had words of wisdom, and they pressed to hear what he had to say. They wanted to learn. Verse 2 says, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. These people had the desire to learn from Jesus. They wanted to be his disciple. It is interesting to me that he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Oftentimes today, when people teach, they stand. They want to maintain the attention of the people. But Jesus' words were enough to maintain the attention of the people. But one of the hindrances to following Christ or to being a disciple of Christ is the attitude that one already knows everything. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to lead a class, and the class was already involved in a course of study. And when we reached the end of the study, the question began to be asked, what are we going to study next? Someone suggested a book, and then another person in the class said, oh no, we've already studied that. My response was, as you've heard it before, well, I guess you know everything there is to know about that. No, we don't. The person who thinks they know everything is hard to teach. Matter of fact, the hardest student to teach is one who thinks that they know more than the teacher. And time again, this happens where people think they know more than the teacher. That's why sometimes that, and I speak from experience, that teens think that their parents are not very smart because they know as much as their parents. And I know when I was a teen, my dad was not a very smart man. When I was 30 or 40 years old, I realized he wasn't the dumbest either. The point is, the hardest student to teach is the one who thinks that they know more than the teacher. Why? They won't listen. They won't apply what is being taught. They won't realize and understand that the teacher not only has knowledge, but also has experience in areas whereby they might help that disciple so that they not stumble over the same stones and pitfalls and troubles. Of course, Jesus, being the great teacher, the greatest teacher, did not have those experiences because he could not stumble and fall, because he is God, and therefore he still knew what would happen if they were to do certain things. But while this was happening, Peter was listening to Jesus, and in listening to Jesus, one is listening to the word of God. Remember Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Jesus was there and was about to deliver a message to them. The people desired it. They wanted to hear it. They wanted to be a disciple. And so to be a disciple of Christ, we today must desire the word of God. What does it mean to really desire something, to really want something? It is so interesting to watch real young children. I have heard small children talk to their parents and just short of beg for something. Mama, I really need this. Well, why do you need this, little Tommy? I just really need this, Mom. Do they need it? They're trying to convince Mom. We need to convince ourselves that we really need the Word of God. Why? So that we might be his disciples. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. When we become children of God, we become children of God just as we arrive as children here. When a child is born, their digestive system is not advanced enough to partake of adult people food or the same things that adults can take of. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, is speaking on a spiritual level. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. And then we see the reason for that, that ye may grow thereby. In the Hebrews letter, I think it's in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. I will double check that one. But for the time you ought to be teachers, you have one needed, one to teach you, a need for one to teach you again, that which be the first principles, maybe Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. But why? Why would they need for someone to teach them the first principles again? The principles that led up to Christianity. Because they had not grown by the sincere milk of the word. As we look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, one of the key words there is learn. Jesus is talking to people, telling them to take his yoke upon them, to take upon them I hesitate to use the word burden, because being a disciple of Christ is not a burden. But take my yoke upon me and upon you and learn of me. Why? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Those who are disciples of Jesus are disciples of Jesus to their own benefit. And so, to be a disciple of Jesus, one must first learn something. Secondly, to be a disciple of Jesus, one must understand something. You might very well say, well, preacher, you just said that. No, I didn't. I said you must learn something, and then you must understand something. They are not the same thing. In Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, we see that Peter had listened to what the Lord said. He had spoken the word of God as he pushed out a little bit, and he taught the people from the ship or out of the ship. And then after hearing Jesus, after listening to Jesus, now he was told to put out his nets. Now here were those who had fished all night, had not caught a thing. But in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, when now he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. This contradicted the rules of fishing. That particular kind of fishing, I understand, was nighttime fishing. It was not during the day. And here they were in the daytime, the time when they mended their nets and went home and rested for the night's work that was about to happen. And also, the place for that particular kind of fishing was more shallow water, not the deep waters. And, as all know, the time to catch fish was at the beginning, not after a long period of work. And if you've ever pulled a net, whether it be a gill net or any other kind of net, it is hard work. It is not just like standing at a pier with a fishing pole or a rod and reel. These men were tired. And you notice in Luke chapter 5, the first part of verse 5, he spoke to that end. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and we have taken nothing. We've worked all night long, and we've not caught a thing. But because he desired to understand why Jesus would have him do this, because he had learned something from the fact that Jesus taught the people the word of God, he answered in the latter part of Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. We kind of sang the song just a few minutes ago, here am I, send me. This is the attitude that Peter had. You tell me to go, I'm going to go. You tell me to work, I'm going to work. You tell me to learn, I'm going to learn. Notice as we read verses 6 through 8, what happened. This indeed is a great miracle. Jesus had the miracle over the animals in the sea as well as the sea itself. And we also sang about when the wind was boisterous and he said, peace, be still. And they marveled that the winds and the waves obeyed him. But in Luke chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He knew that this was a notable and great miracle. He realized and understood now that this one that he was talking to was indeed the Messiah, the Master. This Greek word for master is the one the Spirit had Luke use in Luke chapter 8 and verse 24, and means one who stands over, one who is in authority over. This particular Greek word is only applied to Jesus. Luke 8:24 reads, "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish." Well, what was happening? The storm was all around them, and Jesus was asleep in the ship. He said, "We perish." He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. When these things happened, they realized, they understood that Jesus is the Son of God. And yes, they could be his disciples. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 45, we find another situation. Can you imagine a place where everybody was crowding around? I don't do well at those kind of situations when people are behind you and the line is moving and somebody's stepping into the back of your shoes and forcing you to step on the back of the shoes of the person in front of you, and shoulders are bumping and elbows are bumping, and it's just not a great feeling. But here's Jesus and the people thronging around him. They wanted to get close to him. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" The same word is used here for Master. He is the authority. And they understood that he is the authority. Of course, as you continue reading that particular portion, you'll find out he knew who touched him. And that person came forward. And he recognized them, and because of their faith, he provided a great miracle for them as well. The Master is one who has total authority. Jesus was the Master, Peter was the servant, and Peter was ready to obey. To be a disciple, we must learn that Jesus is the Master. Here's another interesting thing about Master. The Master does not give suggestions or advice. He gives commandments. Recently, I had someone tell me that the Bible is just a book of recommendations. My dentist recommends that I go twice a year. He does not have the authority to command that I come three or four times a year, nor does he have the authority to command that I come twice a year for a cleaning and a checkup. And so if I decide to go once a year, that's okay. But not so when one who has the authority, Jesus Christ, is our Master. And if I want to be his disciple, I will submit to his authority and I will submit to his commands. Of course, in the end, Peter and others in that day were rewarded for their obedience. We will be rewarded if we are Jesus' disciples. But as we contemplate what it takes to be a disciple, we also need to be aware of the fact to be a disciple, we must acknowledge something. One of the things that we must acknowledge is that we don't know everything, that we don't know all that we need to know, and that the Lord has provided it. As we were reading earlier in Luke chapter 5, verses 8 through the first part of verse 10, we see that Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Verse 9 tells us he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And we hear about these men time and time again, even to the point that they were with Jesus. They were there after Jesus when Jesus had instructed them to go to Jerusalem and wait for power from on high. And Peter acknowledged this miracle. One of the first things that we must acknowledge is that Jesus is Lord. You know, Jesus did a number of miracles while he was here on earth. Way too many for us to contemplate and to go into every one of them. But I want to look at just a couple and see some specific things about these miracles, how that we must acknowledge some things about Jesus. There were some earlier miracles performed by Jesus. We know the first one is found in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was going to be there. And so Jesus came. When he was called and his disciples, they came to the marriage. Verse 3 says, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her in verse 4, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Notice, if you will, in verse 5, what his mother says to the servants. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. This was her acknowledgement of the fact that this was just not just her son, but this is the Son of God. Verse 6 tells us, and we'll read continue through verse 10. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Notice, if you will, he said, fill them with water. There was nothing in those water pots. He had them filled with water. And they filled them to the brim. He said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the governor of the feast had tasted the water that was now, or made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when man have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. What Jesus made was the pure substance. Don't have to go into a long, lengthy discussion about wine. There are many in this world today that want to argue that it's okay to drink because Jesus made water into wine. We can very well spend time studying this and find out that the Old Testament calls the juice that is in the grape wine. So let's don't get hung up on something when we should be acknowledging something else. Look at the great miracle that Jesus did. What about the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4, verses 46 beginning? He came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made water, the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. This man had traveled. He was there where Jesus had shown up, or where Jesus was. He heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee. He went into him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, because the son was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Notice the acknowledgement of this man when he said, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The miraculous part of this is that when he was going down, his servants met him and told him, thy son liveth. Then he inquired of them the hour that his son began to mend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. The father knew when he was talking to Jesus. He acknowledged that Jesus had saved his son from whatever illness that he had. There were also many other miracles that Jesus performed. But the miracle of the fish that we previously read about really got Peter's attention. Jesus is Lord of everything. There's something else that Peter acknowledged when this miracle had been performed. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He acknowledged his shortcomings. You know, the same thing is true for us. We must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. We must acknowledge that we are sinful. And that acknowledgement must be within. But the acknowledgement that must be without, or a vocal acknowledgement, is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Of course, we know that this is part of the gospel plan of salvation. This is part of what man must do in order to be saved. But we must acknowledge our need for him. That Jesus Christ came to purchase the church, to provide the remedy for sin which had so long separated man from God. To be a disciple, one must change something. It's interesting that all of the things that we've talked about so far, learning something, understanding something, acknowledging something, can be done without really an outward show of these things. But this one cannot. To be a disciple, one must change something. Notice Peter's first response in verse 8. He said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." What had Jesus done? He had called Peter to action. And this action that Peter participated in, this doing what Jesus said, help Peter to realize and understand and learn that he was sinful and that he was in the presence of God. In Luke chapter 5, the latter part of verse 10, we'll see Jesus' response to Peter after this great miracle, after the acknowledgement that Peter made. Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men." The way that the Greek word for catch is inserted into that particular phrase or scripture indicates a continuous action. The word means to take alive, and that's what is happening. They are gathering men for the kingdom. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus put it this way, "Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men." What is he telling them? If you will be my disciple, I will make you fishers of men. What he was expecting them to do was to take the gospel. To be a disciple. To convert men with the gospel. Earlier, Peter was catching fish. Now, he would catch or convert men. What Peter would do was go out and preach the word of God. That's what a disciple does. A disciple takes the word of God out to others. Now, everyone that is a disciple doesn't necessarily have to be a preacher in a pulpit. But every Christian is an evangelist. Every Christian is supposed to also be a disciple. Remember the parable of the seed in Luke chapter 8? In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, as he provides the instruction or mystery or the answer of the parable, he said unto them, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." He had previously talked about the seed, a sower went out to sow seed, and part of it fell on the hard dirt right beside the path. Part of it fell upon the stones, part of it fell in the thorns, and part of it fell on good soil. The seed is the word of God, and those who are disciples are to take that word of God, and they are to spread it so that they can become fishers of men. In one place, Jesus called merchants to buy the pearl of great price. You ever read these parables and stopped to think about what he's talking about? What is the pearl of great price? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 46, we see this. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In other words, he showed that he thought the value of that pearl of great price greater than anything else that he had. And he went out, sold everything else, and bought it. Jesus calls physicians to work with the great physician to heal the sick. Those who are physicians now who are members of the body of Christ, are to help heal the sick. Notice in Acts chapter 28 and verse 27 why it is that so many people will not be disciples, or why they will not follow Christ. It says, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Jesus Christ is called the great physician because he will heal the soul of those who would be his disciples. To be a disciple, one must be willing to give up something. Many areas in life require you to examine the value of something. What is it worth? What am I willing to give up? To be a disciple of Jesus, you have to give up some things. Notice in Luke chapter 5 and verse 11. As we've looked in Luke chapter 5 throughout most of the sermon, and it shows that these people were some of the first disciples of Jesus, but it tells us there in verse 11, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." What did they forsake? They forsook what was probably a lucrative business. They forsook their fathers and the work that they should be doing to help their fathers. They left behind their boats, their nets, their occupations. How many of us are willing to leave behind things in order to be disciples of Jesus? They left everything to follow Jesus. And notice, according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 18, how they did it. They left immediately. The way the Spirit had Mark describe it is straightway. "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." We cannot wait to follow the Lord. We can't afford to wait to follow the Lord. Everyone who follows Jesus will have to give up something also. The most pressing thing that we must strive to give up is sin, or anything that stands between us and God. You know, there are things in life that are not sinful that we allow to stand between us and God. We've got to set these things aside so that we can be a disciple. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, Jesus himself said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And finally, to be a disciple, one must do something. I think this is probably the most important point in the sermon. For a person to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus, they must do something. One cannot be a disciple of Jesus just because they hold some sort of position, or because they have been in a place for 40 years or whatever the case may be. In order to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, stop and think about, what did Jesus do while he was here on earth? He strove to do his Father's will. That was what his purpose was. That was what his focus was. That was what his function was. Again, we go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 11. "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." He told them he was going to make them fishers of men. We must follow him if we want to be a disciple. Notice that these men, when they forsook all, they followed Jesus wherever he wanted them to go. The question that everybody needs to ask themselves is, am I ready to be a disciple of Jesus? The question I want to ask you, are you a student of the Word? If not, you're not ready to be a disciple of Jesus. Are you willing to let Jesus be your master? In other words, go to his word, find out what his word says, and then follow it. It's interesting to me, as Jesus called his disciples, he oftentimes used two-word phrase, "Follow me." That's all he had to say. And they had to make a decision based upon that. It's also interesting to me that even those who did not follow him recognized that no man spake like this man before. Are you willing to glorify God and bring others to Christ? Are you willing to give up that which separates you from God and trust in him? Are you willing to follow him wherever he goes? Many in the world will find these requirements restricting. People sometimes say that those who are striving to be Christians are too restrictive. I don't think you can be any more or less restrictive than the Word of God. Jesus wasn't. He never asked anything of his disciples that he himself would not do. He never asked anything of his disciples that was not his Father's will. Nor does he ask of us anything as he asked us to be his disciples. The same is true about God's plan for becoming a child of God and being part of the kingdom. In fact, a person who obeys the gospel becomes a disciple. What does the Bible teach us? That for one to become a child of God, they must hear the word, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. They must repent of their sins, Acts 2:38. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:10. And be baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16. It's a very simple plan. One who has done so becomes a disciple of Jesus. But Peter, James, John, all those others who called him to be a disciple, them to be a disciple, whenever he was here walking the face of the earth, were also required to follow him to the very end. Some of them did that, and we too are supposed to do that. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the church in Smyrna was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Do you want that crown of life today? If so, you have to be a disciple of Jesus. You have to strive to do his will, to follow his word, and to do the things that he would have you do. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've obeyed the gospel and you are a child of God. You are a disciple, but for whatever reason you've allowed yourself to become an erring Christian, know that the Bible has a plan for you as well. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to stand and sing the selected song. We're going to sing two verses of that song. And if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come now.